All right, 3, 2.
Shabbat Shalom.
Zero.
Shabbat Shalom. So just in case you don't know, I'm not Tom. And and Tom, for those of you that are getting a little concerned, because he wasn't here last week, Tom is our senior elder. Okay, he's Cornelia's husband. This is our, he's our pastor. That's his wife, Cornelia. Tom was sick last week. He wasn't feeling good, and this week he's finishing up a business trip down in Florida, but, you know, he couldn't get home for Shabbat, so he's watching us live. So for those of you that are concerned, Tom will be back next week, and I looked on the schedule, just so you know, so you can plan. I do the tour portion next week, and then I'm done for 8 weeks. Okay. So if you, you know,
8 weeks.
tell folks, 6 weeks, I think. Tell folks they can start coming back, and it's safe. All right. I'm just a pinch hitter. That's all I am. I'm just a pinch hitter. That's all I try to do. How about that? Through it all? Through it all? Through it all? The highs, the lows, the times where we make a mistake and we just thought we weren't going to get back on track for a while. And wow. We're here. We're here. Through it all, we're still here. Through all the hurt and pain. I mean, that's just an awesome song. I mean, it just touches my heart, really. It just takes me somewhere with him. And it's just a great reminder of his love that he has for his children and the love he has for us. And he's not done with us. He's got a lot of work left to do with us. You know, most of us. We haven't arrived yet, so he's still working with us. He's still getting us somewhere. He's still trying to move us somewhere. He's just looking for yielded vessels.
Come on.
He's looking for yielded vessels. And then, you know, as we get a little older, and some of you guys have a little more learning to do, and we all do, but as you get a little older, you start learning a little bit more. You know, maybe I won't do that again. Maybe I won't do that again. Maybe I'll start yielding in this part of my life and turn it over to him. And that's a good place to be. You know, to try to get me out of my house now is a big deal. There used to be times I can remember my mother would be saying, "Where are you going?" And I said, "I'm going out." She would say, "It's 11 o'clock at night. Where are you going?" And now I'm like, I've been in bed for like an hour and a half. And I'm fine. I don't want to go out anymore. I mean, you know, we are hearing about things that are going on in society. I'm more than happy to be home in my safe little house with my safe little space heater. I am more than happy. There's nothing I have to prove anymore. There's nothing I have to... A big day out for me and Patty, maybe Sunday we go up to Costco. You know what I mean? And they have the samples. It's wonderful. And if you circle back around, they don't recognize you.
No. They don't really care.
You can get the little yogurt cups and the little things, and they don't recognize you. You just go back around. They're more than happy to give you the cracker. And I'm more than happy to take it. So... Father, in Yeshua's name, through it all, through it all. How awesome is that, Father? Give us ears to hear today, Father, what your Ruach, your Spirit, has to say to this house in Yeshua's name. Amen. All right. I think we're going to talk about faith. I thought maybe we'd talk about faith today. I just had to come up with something, so this came up in my heart, and I thought... maybe faith would be a good thing to talk about. So if you just get started, you know, just from the basic, you know, putting a message together, where do you start? You go to the dictionary. So I went to the dictionary, and I looked up the word faith. And some of the definitions include the assent of the mind to the truth of a proposition or statement for which there is not complete evidence. All right, the assent of the mind to the truth of a proposition or statement for which there is not complete evidence. It's just belief. You believe something. Okay, there's not, that doesn't always have to have evidence. But you believe it. When I turn on the electrical switch to turn on the lights, I don't really understand how the power, you know, I have a basic understanding. I know Gary understands. I don't understand it, but I do know when I turn on the switch, I believe that the light's going to come on. I just believe it. Firm belief based upon confidence in the authority and veracity of another, rather than one's own knowledge, reason, or judgment. Earnest and trustful confidence as to have faith in the testimony of a witness. To have faith in a friend. To have faith in a friend. If we're a friend, it'd be good to be a faithful friend. If we say we're going to do something, it might be good to keep your promise so that someone can trust you and they can depend on you and you can show yourself as faithful. But if we go to Webster's 1828 dictionary, that takes us a little bit closer to the scriptures, faith is a firm, cordial belief in the veracity of God and all the declarations of His Word. Now, I don't have to understand it. We talked about this last week. I don't have to understand everything to believe it. I mean, I work in telecommunications. Trust me, I don't understand half the things I'm on the phone talking about. How you take a voice, put it through a phone, it goes through the air, it hits a tower, it goes down a fiber, it goes under the ground, it goes to the coast, it goes under the ocean, and it comes up in Italy and someone can hear my voice and it's blinking lights? I don't understand that. But it doesn't stop me from taking my paycheck. I take that check happily. I'm like, I do the best I can trying to understand it. But I believe it. I believe it works. I believe it works. It's faith in a firm, cordial belief in the veracity of God in all the declarations of His Word, or a full and affectionate confidence in the certainty of those things which God has declared. And because He has declared them, it's good enough for me. If He said it, I'm in a point in my life, I'm good. Now, I may not understand it, and I may struggle with it a little bit, but I believe it. It's just good enough for me now. I believe what His Word says. Now, I got to study it, and I still need to learn. But these are the promises of God, His truth, and His faithfulness towards us through it all. Through it all. He's been faithful. Man, I mean, I have done some stupid. Of course, we have faith described in the Scripture. Hebrews 11, 1 through 3. We know the Hebrews 11 chapter, don't we? What's it called? The faith chapter. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for. The conviction of things not seen. We know it in our heart that it's true. Someone, how do you know that God's real? I just know. I mean, I can't. Well, prove to me He's not. How about I don't prove that He is, you prove to me that He's not. But I just believe. I've been around this thing long enough. I was talking to someone at work yesterday, a young guy that we're on the same project together, and he said he doesn't believe in God. I said, okay. I said, explain the eyeball to me. I said, if you can explain the eyeball, then you have a good argument. But I said, that is not an accident. And I also told him some other things that weren't true in the Bible that we celebrate around December 25th. And he said, I have never heard that before. I have never heard that before. I said, well, just take a look at when Zechariah was up there at the altar of incense. I said, you should figure it out from that, right? And he's like, didn't know what I was talking about. But it struck some curiosity with him.
That's right.
For by it, the people of old received their commendation. We're still in Hebrews. By faith, we understand that the universe was created by the Word of God. If He created the universe by just speaking it and willing it, I think He can take care of my issues. I mean, my goodness. He spoke the sun and the moon and the beam. I think He can deal with my little pity-patty stuff that I'm dealing with. Not patty, you know what I'm talking about. No, not that Patty. By faith, we understand that the universe was created by the Word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. How awesome is this? A nice round universe, a nice round earth. If you simply look up the word faith in the Greek, it's pistis. You guys probably already know this, but let's go over it again. It's truth, it's confidence, it's being fully persuaded. It's truth, it's confidence, being fully persuaded. Then here's the definition, you know, out of the Strong's or whatever you call it, is always a gift from God and never something that can be produced by people. In short, faith or pistis for the believer is God's divine persuasion and therefore distinct from human belief or confidence, yet it involves it. So it's both. It's distinct from it, yet we have to be involved in it, so it's pretty cool. The Lord continuously, and I've seen this definition a long time ago, and I thought it was cool then, and I was reminded of it this week. The Lord continuously bursts faith in the yielded believer. Yielded believer. So he's looking for an open conduit to work through. So that we can know what he prefers. What do you prefer, Father? What is your will for my life? What is your will for me today? What do you prefer? The persuasion of his will. I want to be persuaded by his will. That's who I want to be persuaded by. That's who I want to be led by. That's who I want to be. My meditations are on him. And I just put interesting, distinct from human confidence, yet involving it. But not based on one's own knowledge, reason, or judgment, but still being persuaded. And I just put this down. Can faith really be described in words? Because we try to define things. We try to define salvation last week. You can't define it with words. You can't define faith with words. You actually have to live it out. You have to live out salvation. You have to live out faith. It can't always just be defined. It is. It's actions. And James does a good job explaining this in James chapter 2, verses 18 through 23. But someone will say, you have faith and I have actions or works. Show me your faith apart from your works, and I'll show you my faith by my actions. Because your faith drives you to something. What you believe or don't believe drives you to something. So show me your faith by not working, and I'll show you my faith by working. And by working, it's actions. It's what we're going to do with our life. It's how we're going to walk this journey out. You believe in God, that God is one. You do well. Even the demons believe that. So what? There's lots of people that believe in God, but are they walking this thing out? Even the demons believe and they shudder. Do you want to be shown, you foolish person, that faith apart from works is useless? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac? You see that faith was active along with his works, it says, and faith was completed by his actions. And the scripture was fulfilled that says Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness, and he was called a friend of God. He took him outside his tent and he said, look up at the stars. Your descendants should be more than these can be counted. It's a story. It's a story, the stars, of the faithfulness of Abraham. When you look up, you should remember, it's almost kind of like the rainbow. When you look up at night and you see the stars, same ones that Abraham was looking at. Isn't that cool? Do you ever think about that? It's the same moon Yeshua was looking at when he was on there. It's the same sun that was shining down on him. It's the same stars, I guess. I'm not an astronomer or anything like that, but I'm thinking some of the same stars are probably the same stars. And I put here, faith has legs. Faith has legs. It moves. Faith moves. It acts. Faith touches. Faith gets involved. It involves itself. It produces something. It bears fruit. Faith does something. It's active. Faith is not stationary. Faith is not stationary. It moves and acts. It does not depend on reason and understanding. We don't have to figure everything else before we move. We'll never figure him out. It's not a man pleaser. Faith is not a man pleaser. I want you to like me. I want you to love me. If I didn't, I'd be sick. But I mean, I'm just saying. I can't always please everyone. You can't always please anyone. We've got to walk this thing out. It's not going to be pleasing to everyone. Some people get offended. I heard a beautiful line years ago. God will offend your mind to reveal your heart. And it happens sometimes. We don't mean to be, but faith is not a man pleaser. It can't be. We would never get anything done. It's not interested in winning a popularity contest. Faith is not interested in winning a popularity contest. If so, I'd be a man pleaser. Because I'd want to be popular. It is, however, persuaded. Faith is persuaded, and it's determined, and it's intentional. Again, Genesis 15:6 says that Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. So I looked up the word believed in the Hebrew. Aman. And Rhonda, it's a verb. It's a verb. It's not a noun. And what's a verb?
Action.
Thank you, because I didn't know. I wasn't very good at English. At all. But it's a verb. It moves. It does something. And again, I'm not sure that words can define it. I looked it up. It says it's to confirm something. It's to support something. It's to build something up, to be true or certain. But it's got to be more than that. It's got to be more than that. It's movement. It's acting upon something. It's trusting in something. It's depending upon something. And it's an expression. It's an expression. Faith expresses itself in some form or fashion. You will never win anyone over by just our words. You know the saying. Your actions speak so loud, I can't hear a word you're saying. Or lack thereof. That's how people know us. Not by our words. Words are cheap. Words are cheap. But it's how we live. It's how we live this out. It's how we act. It's how we respond. It's how we express ourselves, especially in difficult times. When we're faced with pressures, when we're faced with challenges in our life. Do we hold it together? Are we a good example to those that are looking at us because they know we're believers? So how does faith express itself when we're finding challenges and difficult times? Are we stable? Are we good? Do we demonstrate some level of stability when others take a look at us? They say, you know what? They're going through a lot, but they sure do seem grounded. Because guess what? Through it all means we're going to go through something. And we've got more to go through. Because that's part of the pruning process and that's part of the growing process. We're not done yet. We're going to be singing through it all again probably, I don't know, we'll probably sing that in another couple months or something. And we'll have stuff we have gone through already. It's how we love. It's how we love people. Or don't love people. It's the testimony of the Spirit of God that lives within us. That's what faith is. It's our testimony of the Spirit of God that lives within us. Now, if we don't have the Spirit of God living in us, then why do we have the Spirit of the Antichrist living in us? It's one or the other. What is manifesting in your life? You know, I asked myself a question as I was putting this together. Is he able to express himself through me? Is the Holy One Is he able to express himself through me? Am I a yielded vessel so he can express himself through me when I'm dealing with other people, when I'm dealing with situations, when I'm dealing with my wife, when I'm dealing with my kids? Is he able to express himself through me? Do I yield myself to him? Am I a willing participant? When others see me, when others see you, who do they see? Do they see him? Because we're his children. I mean, I have John Michael comes, you know, and somebody will say occasionally, he looks a little bit like me, I don't see it, but some people will say that. Oh, he looks a little bit like you, or he looks a little bit by, well, he's my son. I told Mark Hubauer one day, I said, you know, man, Warren sure does look a lot like you. He goes, he is my son. It was a revelation to me. Thank you, Mark. I remember that. But he does. He looks like Mark. But it's his son. Do we look like our father? Sometimes we look like our father and sometimes we don't. Paul in Galatians 2:20. He's got some nerve here, this Paul. Check this out. I've been crucified with Messiah. It is no longer I who lives, but Messiah lives in me. That's some nerve. And now, if I live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. And I thought, the tenacity. You've been crucified with Messiah. I no longer live, but as Messiah. But the dude had a statement. He had witness to back this up. He took enough stripes on his back to say that he was walking out his life with Messiah. And he had crucified who he was. He was flogged like 5 times. 5 times, 39 stripes. Who would do that and not give up? Who would do that and not give up? And I have a personal belief that when he was stoned and left for dead, I think he died. You don't get stoned and just get up and walk away. I think God had mercy on him. That's just me. It's just me. I mean, I can't prove it. But you don't get stoned and left for dead and just get up and walk away from it. I said he certainly took enough stripes on his back for the life that he walked out. He was getting it from everyone. He was getting it from the religious folks. He was getting it from the politicians. He was getting it from those in society. He was getting it from everybody he dealt with, because truth requires that. Truth requires a response. So me and Patty went to my nephew's basketball game this week, and we ran into some old friends, you know, that we used to go to church with. And so one of them I was standing there talking with, and it was nice to see him. And I said, you know, in this conversation, I've been thinking about this. I said, you know, truth doesn't remain idle. It requires a response. I said, either attracts people, truth attracts people, or repels people. I said, but it doesn't stay idle. And this person's looking at me like cross-eyed, like, now I remember why I'm glad you left the church. But anyway. But it's true. It was truth that got Paul flogged. He was just sharing truth. Now, they didn't like it. The Pharisees and the Jews certainly didn't like it. The politicians didn't like it. And the people that were trying to make a living selling idols didn't like it. So it got them flogged. But it was also truth that got Yeshua nailed to the stake, because he was truth. So truth is going to require something. Truth is going to demand a response, some sort of, some people are going to be drawn to it and they want to know more about truth, and others are just going to persecute because it requires something from them that they're not willing to give up. And there's only one truth. There's not multiple truths. So when you put truth in from somebody, they have to respond to it one way or the other. Yeshua said to his disciples in Luke 9, 23, 24, and he said to all, if anyone should come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. I'm going to put a cough drop in because, you know, the cough that everyone's like got that little tickle and midway down their throat, that would be me. And in John 12, 25, whoever loses his life and whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. And that's what I told the little guy this week. I said, I won't say his name. I'll say his name's Bill, but it's not. I said, Bill, you know, we spend a whole lot of time worrying about things that are not eternal. And the things that are eternal, we don't want to spend time on. I want to spend time on things that are eternal. Because this world's going to pass away. It's just a vapor. I'm going to be gone soon. Whether it's 10 or 20 or 30 years is soon. It's done. And then I got eternity. I want to spend things that have eternal value. I don't want to be wasting my time on things that are temporary. I told him the same thing. But I said, what does this look like? To lose your life and hate what the world has to offer and keep it for eternal life. What does it look like? What is the ask here? And how does this express itself in Yeshua's disciples today? That's us. To deny ourselves daily. Deny ourselves of what? What are we denying ourselves of? Are we doing it? Are we doing it? Are we denying ourselves daily? Daily. He says that's what we need to do. He says that's what we need to do. So, faith is realizing and accepting and believing and clinging to who God says He is. It's realizing and accepting and believing and clinging to who God says He is. Good enough for me. Faith pushes past the naysayers. Faith walks past the mockers. It walks past the compromisers. And it certainly walks past the doubters. It doesn't have any room for them in its life. It walks past the naysayers. It walks past the ones that laugh and mock. Because there's going to be more of it. And past the compromisers, we see it. And past the doubters. Faith gets back up after it stumbles. It believes when all the circumstances are stacked up against it. Faith still believes. I get annoyed like anyone else. I haven't overcome everything. But, you know, the circumstances sometimes, I just have to say, like last week, Father, you work out the details. You work out the details. I submit them to you. I don't have the answers. You do it. You take it from me. And faith weaves itself through the religious and through the pious and through the crowds. It weaves itself right through that. So, I thought we'd take a look at a story about someone who had some faith. It's one of my favorite stories, and it's probably one of your favorite stories, too. Luke 8, 43, 48. And I use Luke because it's a little bit more detailed. And there was a woman who had a discharge of blood for 12 years. And though she had spent all of her living on physicians, you know, some of us are spending a lot of money on physicians. And we've got a lot of pharmakia going on. You know, we're taking a ton of prescriptions for another message. And she spent all on physicians. But she could not be healed by anyone. She came up behind Yeshua and touched a fringe of his garment, his tzitzit. Love it. And immediately, not after a little while, immediately the discharge of her blood stopped. And Yeshua said, "Who touched me? Who touched me?" When all denied it, Peter, who's always willing to help out, explained it to him. Kepha, Master, the crowd surrounds you and presses all around you, and you asked who touched you? Thank you, Peter. That's not what I was asking. That's not what I was asking, but thank you. But even after Peter's response, Yeshua says, "No, wait, hold on. Someone touched me. Someone touched me. I perceive that power has gone out from me. I perceive that power has gone out from me." And when the woman saw that she was not hidden, she came trembling. Why? She wasn't supposed to be there. And falling down before him, declared in the presence of all the people why she had touched him. What did she have to lose? And how she had been healed immediately. She just spilled her guts. And he rebuked her and sent her away. "You were unclean. You were unclean. Go away. No. Daughter, your faith has made you well. Your faith has made you well. Go in shalom. Go in shalom." And I love the question Yeshua asked. Who touched me? Who touched me? From the description in Scripture, there was a large crowd pressing in and all around them, right? Beautiful scene in The Chosen. Did you guys see it yet?
Yep.
Most likely noisy crowd wanting to get noticed by the Master, Yeshua, pushing themselves towards them, wanting to get near them. They had heard what was happening. They wanted to be near them, and it was a big deal, I'm sure. But it was not those people that got his attention. They did not gain his attention because they didn't touch him. Yes, they were pushed up against him, and they were bumping up against him, and they were pulling on him, but they didn't touch him.
They didn't have faith, that's right.
They didn't touch him. There was not a demand on him. There wasn't a withdrawal request for that power to come out. There wasn't a connection from anyone else but her that required a response from him. It says when she touched him, power and virtue left him. Her faith required a response from the Son of God. Her faith required a response from him. I reached out in faith. I took a hold of your tzitzit. Now I'm asking for something from you. The Greek word for touch is haptomahi. I don't know if I know you didn't always know English. Did English sound hard to you when you would hear? Oh, you did? Because sometimes I'm like, haptomahi? Why? Why don't you just say, you know, touch? But I'm sure English is hard for people, you know, when you don't know how to speak it. But this is the word in the Greek for touch. It says, touching that influences or modifies something in a way that alters something. It modifies it or it changes it. So it doesn't stay the same. There's a touch that doesn't stay the same. So I'm sitting here thinking about this week. And I'm thinking it's probably a different level of vulnerability. It's probably a different level of humility. She bowed before him. She bowed before him. She was willing to take on the risk of being transparent. And maybe that's what the Father's asking us. Are you willing to take on the risk of being transparent? And being humble? I mean, from all intents and purposes, the woman was considered unclean. If you read Leviticus 15, it just details it out. And not only was she unclean, anything that she touched. He never cared about those things, Yeshua. The lepers, the lady with the issue of blood. If you have compassion, you want to, he reached down and touched them. And most likely she was an outcast and probably looked down upon from society. They probably knew who she was and what she was struggling with. You don't hide something like that for 12 years. But again, what did she have to lose by doing this? She had been suffering for 12 years. That's a long time. I mean, I've had this cough for about a week, and it's Patty's having to like bring stuff to me. I'm like, you know, in the fetal position. Can you give me some of that stuff in the kitchen? 12 years. I mean, it's getting to the point I might have to go see Karen. But guess what? Yeshua knew it. Yeshua knew this was just not another person in the crowd. He knew that this was just not another person in the crowd. There was a connection there. There was something that was connecting her to him. Faith was involved. Faith was involved. That's what happens when you operate in faith. Amen. That's what happens when you operate in faith. It requires something. There was an acknowledgement. She had it in her heart, I'm sure. She knew who he was, and she knew what he was capable of doing to me and you. She knew who he was and what he was capable of doing. Do we have that faith? There was an acknowledgement in her heart of who he was and the power that flowed through him. Her touch caused the power or virtue to be released and to heal her immediately. Heal her immediately. And we know that the word for power in the Greek, again, is dunamis. So let's read what dunamis is. It's energy. So the response of faith is energy's released. Something's moved. There's an ability to perform powerful deeds, marvelous works. Power to achieve by applying the Lord's inherent abilities. Power through God's abilities is needed in every scene of life to really grow in sanctification. It's a great prayer. It's a great prayer. Father, I have your spirit. I ask for a fresh and filling every morning. How he does it, I don't know, but I ask. Now, what I'm asking for now is for your power to give me the capabilities to do what you've asked me to do. Not that I want to go out and do it on my own. I need your power, your capability, so I can go do what you asked me to do. Now, because I don't have it on my own, but I do believe that you breathed into me and I have your spirit. So now, if you don't mind, I wouldn't mind that power to do what you asked me to do. The capability. And like I said last week, I don't have a problem with God being who he is in my life through his son Yeshua. I don't want to limit his involvement in my life because of my limited understanding. I want him to have full reign. Now, I know there's areas that he doesn't that I'm still working on, but I do want him to have full reign. I do want him to be able to work through my life. I do want his power to flow through my vessel. I mean, why not? Why wouldn't we want this? Why wouldn't we want that capability? Why wouldn't we want to walk in that advantage? I think we should have an advantage. So, I've been talking to Tom about this. And he actually agreed with me. And I wrote it down. But I said, Tom, what about if we did this? What about if we got up in the morning? Because he's running a business. He's got a bunch of things going on. I said, what about if we started our day like this? Father, bless me with the capabilities that you blessed Joseph with. So that when we get into our job, you gift us like you gifted him, so he knew how to get Egypt ready for the famine. And Father, how about Bezalel? Bezalel, you blessed him and you filled him with the Holy Spirit so that he knew how to fabricate the tabernacle. And Oholiab. So why don't we pray that in the morning? Father, the giftings of Joseph, the giftings of Bezalel, the giftings of Oholiab, and how about the determination of Nehemiah? One hand working, the other one on the sword, and daring people to come up and mess with them. Why don't we do that in the morning? Well, that's what I do. It's my prayer. What's wrong with that? To have him working through us through his power and his capability. But perhaps this woman was all too familiar with Malachi 4, 1 and 2. For behold, and I think this is a prophetic word for today, to be honest with you. It's probably a prophetic word back then, but it's definitely a prophetic word for today. Malachi 4, 1, 2. For behold, the day is coming, burning like an oven, when all the arrogant and evildoers will be like stubble. The day that is coming shall set them ablaze, says the Lord of hosts, so that it will leave them neither root nor branch. But for you that fear my name, the Son, S-U-N, of righteousness, capitalized, shall rise with healing in his wings. You shall go out leaping like calves from the stall. Something tells me she knew this. If I can just touch the tzitzit. If I can just touch his tzitzit. And the word for wings here is kanaf. And it can mean the corner of a robe or garment. I think she knew what this scripture was. I think she said, if I can get a hold of the robe of the corner of his garment, if I can get a hold of his tzitzit, I can get healed. I can get healed. While others may have all been too quick to shout out, unclean, unclean, it was not so for Yeshua. In fact, you don't see him doing this when the unclean bowed humbly before him asking for compassion. That was the behavior of the religious. So Luke 8:47-48, and the woman saw that she was not hidden. Yeshua found her out. She came trembling, falling down before him, declared in the presence of all the people why she had touched him and how she had been immediately healed. And he said to her, daughter, your faith has made you well. Your faith has made you well. Go in peace. So I've been thinking about this. These are questions I ask myself, and you can ask yourself. But this is what I ask me. In my prayer time, when I shut the door and I spend time with my Father, am I touching him? Am I touching him? Is there a connection? Is there faith involved in my prayers? Are my prayers girded with faith? Or am I a noisy crowd just bumping up against him, shouting and demanding things, but not actually touching him in my prayer time? Or like even the religious, or am I ensuring that my tzitzit are the right length or in their place properly? Because some people don't like the fact that I wear them both together. You're supposed to, I know. But we're worried about the length. I've heard people that it's supposed to be 18 inches and above the knee, and a fraction of an inch, and then you move them around. And so we're doing that. But are we taking hold of his tzitzit? Are we taking hold of his tzitzit in faith? Are we touching him with our heart in faith? Are we worrying about things that maybe he's not all that concerned about? When I worship privately or corporately, does my faith touch him? If your worship doesn't move your heart, it doesn't move his. I promise you. If your worship doesn't move your heart, it's not moving his. Am I touching him in my worship at home? Am I touching him in my worship here? Corporately. Am I touching him? Is it requiring something from him? Or is it just busy time? Busy time. Is there a connection, faith, belief, dying of self, transparency, humility that requires power and virtue to be released on my behalf? Does the Father, does Yeshua say, stop! Who just touched me? Who just touched me? It was Jim. It was Scott. It was John. It was Randy. It was Ellie. It was Joan. And we know what she was praying about. When the woman got up, she was forever changed. Her life was changed forever and ever. Her life would be different. Her future would be different. Her relationships were going to be different. The way she lived in society was going to be different. Her life was forever changed. Should we not expect the same? Have we stopped expecting that? Have we put limits on who He is? Have we stopped expecting who He is? After all, faith is the substance of things hoped for. When we go before Him, isn't it such a way that we leave differently? Do we leave healed? Do we leave whole? And if not, why? Why aren't we leaving healed and whole? She did. She did. Or has it become a little routine? After all, we've sang these songs so many times. And now we're getting kind of tired of that song. Well, the song's not for you. I'm sorry to disappoint you. It's for Him. And you may not like the song. I don't like every song. But it's not about me. It's about Him. Sing a different song then. You don't have to sing the song that we're singing. Sing something else. But sing to Him. Does our faith require a response from Him? Does our faith require a response from Him? Luke 18:35-43. As Yeshua drew near to Jericho, a blind man was sitting by the roadside begging. And hearing a crowd going by, he inquired what this meant. They told him, Yeshua of Nazareth is passing by. And he cried out, Yeshua, son of David, have mercy on me. And those who were in front rebuked him, telling him to be quiet. But he cried out all the more, son of David, have mercy on me. And Yeshua stopped and commanded him to be brought to him. And he came near and he asked him, what do you want me to do for you? And he said, Lord, to recover my eyesight. And Yeshua said to him, recover your sight. Your faith has made you whole. Your faith has made you whole. And I'm thinking, and I don't know this for sure. Now, some of you guys may know this, but I don't think Yeshua probably passed through Jericho again after this. He may have, but I don't think he did. It's kind of down, you know, on the lower side there. So this was the blind man's chance. This was his opportunity, right, to get healed. But those positioned in the front certainly did not want Yeshua's attention turned towards him. No. After all, they were strategically positioned up close to Messiah. They were walking with him. They were up here. He was a beggar. He was over here. They didn't want Yeshua's attention turned towards him. They wanted the man to be quiet. They actually wanted him to shut up. Just shut up. Leave him alone. And like the woman who was on the lower side of the social scale and certainly on the lower side of what was considered religious and dignified, after all, he was a beggar. So just sit there, be quiet, and don't bother the master. There's always going to be folks that want other people to shut up. Just be quiet. Stop bothering people. Stop trying to operate in faith. Because when you operate in faith, it kind of shows that I'm not. So if you're going to operate in faith, then you, just be quiet, would you? Trying to have a discussion with the Messiah. Don't cry out. Don't be expressive. Just sit there quietly. We're dignified now. We've achieved. We've moved into a different spot in our faith. So just let's be quiet about it. After all, who do we think we are? We're not rabbis. We're not rabbis. And we're certainly not of the learned. We're not well positioned in society. Most of us aren't. Some of us may be. And if there was a temple, most of us wouldn't be asked to be up close near the temple. That might all be true, but do we have faith? Do we have faith? Yeshua didn't pick out the Pharisees to follow him. He picked out the fishermen. Faith that moves and breathes and acts and actually bows down and worships. Does our cry, our prayers, our worship gain the attention of our Messiah? It was the crying out in faith that this man knew who Yeshua, it was the crying out in faith this man knew who Yeshua was. He called him the Son of David. Like the woman, he was acknowledging Yeshua for who he was and who he is. And who he is. Same yesterday, today, and forever. Same yesterday, today, and forever. And it was the cries that stopped Yeshua right where he was. What do you need? What are you crying out for? Bring him here. There's a connection here. Faith was operating like it was with the woman. He touched Messiah as he was gone by his faith. There was a draw there. There was a requirement. Bring him here. What do you need? His faith touched Messiah, and the blind man would not allow being embarrassed by others to prevent him from getting healed. And in verse 42, receive your sight, Yeshua replied. Your faith has healed you. Your faith has healed you. The word healed here in the Greek, I did a lot of reading in the New Testament this week, so there's a lot of Greek words. Sozo, that's a good word. I used to call it zozo, but I see it has a D-E, so I think it's sozo. It means to save, to heal, to preserve, to rescue, to deliver out of danger into safety, used principally of God rescuing believers from the penalty of sin, power of sin, into His provision and His divine safety. I want that. If no one else wants it, I want it. I want to operate in His divine safety. I want to operate with His Spirit leading and guiding me and speaking to me and teaching me and showing me and giving me the capability so I can finish this walk strong. It was the same word that was referenced when the woman. She said, if I can touch a tzitzit, I can sozo. My life will be changed. My life will be changed if I can just touch a tzitzit. It was faith activated that changed their lives. And it's faith activated that's going to change our lives. It's faith activated. If we're not going to activate our faith, in fact, if this message is kind of boring you today, I'm sorry if you're waiting for a nugget, this is it. I know we like nuggets and mysteries. I don't have those. This is it. If you're waiting for it to get better, I'm sorry. This is it. It's not going to get any better. It's a few more pages and it's the same stuff. There's no nuggets today. It's grabbing hold of his tzitzit. You know what? I was in a Pentecostal church for a long time. I think Yeshua was Pentecostal. Now, you know what? They get a few things wrong. You know what I mean? So do we. So do we. But the one thing that I did like about them, they did come expecting. They did come expecting. We did come to the church service expecting something. We did think His Spirit was going to show up and heal. We did think He was going to deliver us. We expected something. Do we still expect something?
Yes.
My God!
Yes.
We're serving the living God who spoke this universe into creation. Can we expect Him to move in our lives anymore?
Yes. Hallelujah.
When did we get so conservative and so...
Try.
But you know what? Yeshua was Pentecostal. He healed. He raised the dead. He didn't have a problem being the Messiah. I'm almost done. We're going a little long. Well, worship went long, though, right? Is that okay?
Absolutely.
Yeah. I mean, we got to have our norm a little bit today. Is that okay? We're kind of breaking out. We're going to start breaking out a little different now. So just, it may be uncomfortable. You know, sometimes when we get quiet after worship, some people get nervous. Don't get nervous. And at the back end of the story of the woman with the issue of blood was Jairus, one of the congregational leaders, patiently waiting for Yeshua to make his way to his house. He was waiting for Yeshua to get done with the woman with the issue of blood. You don't even see him freaking out. When you read the stories, it's in a different couple guys. You never hear Jairus say, "Will you hurry up? The daughter's dying. Don't worry about the lady." And his daughter was dying. In fact, she had died. And they came out and told him, "Don't bother the master. She's dead." And Yeshua, hearing this, this is, guess what he says to Jairus? "Don't fear. Only believe. Have faith. She's going to be okay." Okay. And when he came to the house, he allowed no one to enter except Peter, John, and James, and the father and the mother of the child. And all were weeping and mourning for her. But he said, "Do not weep, for she is not dead, she's asleep." But they laughed, knowing that she was dead. And not in Luke, but in Matthew, he kicks them out of the house. Yeah. And in the Chosen, he says, "Boys, get them out of the house." He gave him permission. I don't know if this really happened, but God, I hope it did. "Take care of Peter. You're wanting your chance. Here it is. But get him out of here." And by taking her by the hand, he said, "Child, arise." And her spirit returned. And she got up at once, and he directed that something should be given her to eat. And there are moments when it's time to put the mockers and the doubters outside of our house.
Amen.
It's time that we're going to have to start putting the mockers and the doubters outside of our house. It may be this house. Because we're going to believe.
That's right.
He's wanting to do something new. We talked about that last week.
Yes.
And there may be times when the circle of those that we allow near to us may have to be few. Just like Peter, James, and John. You see, when he was going to do something like that, Peter, James, and John. At the Mount of Transfiguration, Peter, James, and John. Sometimes it's a smaller circle. We need those that will believe with us for the miracle, not doubt it. If I need a miracle, I want you to believe with me. Sarah giggled when she heard that she was going to have a son and was asked, "What are you laughing about? Is anything too hard for God?" No, nothing's too hard for God. That's the answer. I remember a conversation. Honestly, we're almost done. All right. I remember a conversation with a friend. And it was really not all that long ago. And he had an interesting view on some things. And he said, "You know, Jim, we may have had that conversation right in this room. I think it was." He said, "You know, when we came out of traditional Christianity into this Hebrew roots thing, this messianic thing, we thought we had arrived. We had arrived. We thought we discovered something. We thought we discovered some truth." And he said, "You know, that may be the fact. That may be true. But that's not all there is. That's not all there is." He said, "What if there's more and we're planting? What if there's more and we're planting? What if the Father's not finished moving us along yet and we're thinking we've got everything sorted out? What about if there's a deeper level of understanding now that he wants to take us to? What about if there's a deeper relationship he wants to involve us in?" This is the conversation we had. "What if this is only part of the journey and we're like camping out, like we've got to the end?" What if there's something new? And what if there's something more? And what about if there's something different? I was listening. And the conversation went something like that. So I'm paraphrasing it just out of memory. It was an interesting thought, and I remembered it, and I remember it from time to time. And of course, it wasn't unusual to have conversations with that, with Mark Dickerman like that. It wasn't. Those are the types of conversations you had with him. He was always a little ahead of us, at least me. He was the doctor. He was the word surgeon. And I want to remember him just for a second. Because he died, what was it, Thursday, Rhonda? So in all respect, it was been a year already. It's been a year already. And I remember those conversations with him. And we're going to do something a little special. You know, this is just me not being obedient and speaking. But there's not a day, hardly a day that goes by that I don't remember them. And these conversations. And the only thing I ever had against Mark, to be quite honest, I'm pretty sure he cheated in cornhole. I'm pretty sure. I can't prove it. But anything else, he was good. But cornhole, he was a little overly competitive. But I miss him. I do miss him. And I think about him a lot. But to be honest, I think he was right. I think he was right. I think there is something more. I think the Father wants to do something more. I don't think we need to camp out here. I think he wants that spirit to start moving again and get us awake again and get us activated again and get us excited. I'm sorry, I'm Pentecostal. I'll admit it. I'll admit it. I don't want to be dry toast. I want to be excited. I want him to be excited that I'm excited.
Yes.
I want him to say, look at my kids. Anyway.
Yeah. Yeah.
Anyway. Mark was the doctor. He was a surgeon. You know, we called him that because he performed surgery on the Word of God is what he did. Right. I don't think we need to get complacent where we're at. I don't think we need to allow our faith to become dry toast. To be a noisy crowd rushing our way to the front, but not taking hold of his tzitzit. We're rushing, we're moving, we're noisy, we're doing things, but are we taking a hold of his tzitzit? Is it demanding something of him? Is faith involved? Are we praying but not believing? Are we lifting up empty prayers and not believing? Are we singing but we're not worshiping? Are we suffering but we're not crying out? Like the blind man. Are we judging and we're not forgiving? Are we holding on to bitterness and not letting people go free of debt so we can be free? That's who it frees. It frees us. Do we take but we don't give back? Are we lonely but we won't be friendly? Are we lonely but we won't be friendly? So we'll close with this. Hebrews 11:1-6. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it the people of old received their commendation. By faith. You want a great example? Go read chapter 11 Hebrews when you get home. Spend some time in it. By faith, we understand that the universe was created by the Word of God. Let there be light. Let there be fish. Let there be the expanse. Let there be the lights in the skies for times and seasons in the Moedim. By faith, we understand that the universe was created by the Word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. We're not going to understand it. By faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous. God commended him by accepting his gifts. And through his faith, though he died, we still remember him, don't we? We still remember Abel because his blood is still crying out. It was crying out back then. It's still crying out. By faith, Enoch was taken up that he should not see death. How awesome is that? And he was not found because God had taken him. Now, before he was taken, he was commended as having pleased God. Why don't we do that? But here's the kicker. Without faith, that's what we've been talking about today. It's impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. Who is it today that will draw near? That's going to require us to die. We have to die. I believe it's only going to be a remnant. I believe it's only going to be a remnant. Peter, James, and John. There was always a smaller bit that got close. It's always going to be a smaller crowd that's willing to get close because it's going to cost you something. And you're fooling yourself if you think it's not. And if your flesh is not starting to die, you're not moving towards him. You're just staying where you're at. Because the closer you get to him, the more you this flesh has to die. Because flesh can't stand in that. It's too glorious. That's why they didn't want to go with Moses up to the mountain. They were more than happy to let Moses go. And what happened with him up there that he came down transformed, that his face was glowing? He had to put a veil on. What's up with that? I haven't seen any of our faces glowing. You know what I mean? So we still have work to do. It will only be a remnant, those willing to truly touch him and take hold of his tzitzit. Okay, so, Father, Karen, come on back up again. I know we did this last week. Play that through it all again. Just for a minute. I promise, it's 5:44, maybe by 6 we'll be done. Is that okay? Do I have your permission?
Of course.
Okay. Just for a minute. Just for a minute. Let's knock it. Just for a minute. Father. Will we take hold of your tzitzit today, Father? Will we take hold of your tzitzit, Yeshua? Will it move you? Will it touch you? You, Father, do our prayers, do they move you? Does our walk with you bring pleasure to you like Enoch did, Father? Our worship, does it delight your heart, Father, when we come before you at home, at car, here? Does our worship, does it move you? Are you pleased by it? Are you delighted with Father? Through it all. Thank you, Father. you, Father. We invite you for healing even now, Father. Healing depth, deep within our hearts, Father, deep within our emotions, deep within who we are, the words that are unspoken, the things that no one else knows about, the wounds, the pain, Father, the things, Father, that we're embarrassed about, the things, Father, that have never been resolved. Father, would you? Walk in our midst and heal and have your way today, Father.